Now, how many could use a little bit of encouragement today? Many of you. Okay. Well, I had a call last night that a pastor had had the accident, and so I was at home, and I began to prepare the message that I was going to share. And then I got up this morning, and I said, no, I can't share that, and I need to share this one along the lines of encouragement. This week, a little glimpse, it's not normally this week, but we had a lot of hospital board. There's probably four, five, six different hospitals that we visited in this week. There were three hospice situations that I was involved with. There was a funeral that I conducted. There was a funeral I attended. And so, you know, kind of overwhelmed. And I thought, you know, I could use some real encouragement. And I was thinking, where do we get our encouragement? Well, obviously, we get our encouragement from the Lord. So I invite your attention to an Old Testament book, the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 8. And we'll read some verses there in just a moment. If I was to title the message, "The Joy of the Lord is Your Strength." Now, we're all involved in our program here of COMPEL, of reaching people, inviting people to church, and then seeing them one to Christ. And today, we're going to have a baptismal service. People that have received Christ, we're looking forward to that at the end of our service. And then we're going to continue to see people discipled. And really, what I'm going to be sharing about is a characteristic, a trait in our life that should be compelling. And as others observe this trait in our life, I believe they are compelled to ask some questions and hopefully compelled even to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. But before we start our service, once again, Pastor, I was glad to visit you last night there in the hospital to pray with you. We are praying God will continue to strengthen you, heal you, and help you as you go on this journey of the Myanmar trip. You've poured 2 years of your life into this. Great things are going to take place. The devil's not going to be victorious. So we're going to lift you up continuously. So let's pray before we start. Father, we come before you. I'm honored to stand in this pulpit. I thank you for my pastor and how much we love him and how our heart sunk when we saw the news, but we're so thankful that you spared him from surgery. We know he is in a great deal of pain. We pray that you could lift that as quickly as possible. We are praying for our Myanmar team, 30 of them, so excited to go, some for the very first time. It is going to transform their life. But more importantly, I believe you're going to transform the lives of those pastors that they're going to. Over 200 and some that are going to receive the books, the information, the teaching, and the training. They're going to make a great impact upon that nation. So may you just keep the devil away. May you protect them. But may you be with this service right now. This is the time that we are at. And Lord, we truly want to honor you, to please you. Help me to share the things you wish me to share, and help me to discard the things that I shouldn't. We commit the remainder of this service to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As you have this characteristic in your life, this characteristic of joy, and you live your life in a certain way, it compels others to know what's really going on in your life. Why is it that we handle life in a certain way? Sometimes it will cause them to question us. How did you do that? Why did you do that? You've lost a loved one. You've lost work. Things have happened in your life. But you continue to move forward, and you have that opportunity to befriend them. Today, the joy of the Lord is your strength. And here's a little background before we stand to read the scripture here. The Jews have returned from 70 years of captivity in Babylon. The Old Testament story is, as the nation of Israel was obedient, God blessed them, they were prosperous. But there was a cycle where they would become disobedient. And as a result of that, God would bring punishment, chastisement. So they go into Babylon captivity for 70 years. Now think of this. While they are in captivity for the 7 years, they're not able to practice their religion, that monotheism, that belief in one God. There's no offerings. There's no feast. There's no holy days. And what they remembered, they had to try to pass on to the next generation. You know, many, though, had forgotten more than they remembered. In fact, a Jewish historian said this. Josephus said they were a people who had been defeated. They had lost everything. They were overwhelmed. So they returned to Jerusalem to start to rebuild the walls for protection and overcome the opposition. They were in need of encouragement. And just even as I was shaking hands prior to the service today, some of you were sharing some of the needs you have. And it's obvious that you need encouragement as well. So how did they receive this encouragement? What they said was, bring out the book. I invite you to stand as we turn to Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. I shall read the verses beginning there in verse 1. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spoke unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation of both men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read there before the street that was before the water gate, from the morning until the midday. Before the men and the women and those that could understand, the ears of all the people were attentive under the law of the book. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose, and beside him stood Mattathiah and Shema and Ananiah and Raja, Helkah, Messiah, and on the right hand and on his left hand, Padiah, Mishael, Maha, Hashem, and Habadashna, Zechariah, Meshulam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people did what? Stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, and lifting up their hands. And we did that with our singing, even right here. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akbub, Shabbatha, Haja, Mahasa, Kalita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hannah, Peliah, and the Levites caused the people to understand the law. And the people stood in their place. So as they read the book and the law of God distinctly and gave sense and caused them to understand the reading, and Nehemiah, which is the Tishrite, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the Lord. And then verse 10, then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy unto our Lord, neither be you sorry, and here's the phrase, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Thank you, you may be seated. I believe that if we want power and if we want purpose in our lives, we need this book. Their desire, after 70 years in captivity, what they resorted to, what they wanted to hear the book. That's why we have our growth group classes that take place here on Sunday. That's why we have our Awana ministry for our children. That's why we have our Bible Academy. That's why we have our Bible Institute. That's why we have our Wednesday Bible study. That's why we have a worship service, AM and the PM. Bring out the book. We know the verse, faith comes by hearing, and hearing how? By the word of God. See, as we're even working with the children, we are depositing eternal truths into their lives. As we read this portion of Scripture, it listed a number of names there, and they were teachers of the law. They were responsible for sharing what was being read to those that were present, including the children. Now, what I would like to do, if you have taught Sunday school, you've taught a Sunday school class, you've taught a growth group class, you've taught in some way, or you're currently teaching in our church, would you just please stand? You've been a teacher in the past here. Let's thank these faithful servants. Thank you so much. Thank you. Thank you. You never know the word of God that you've deposited into their lives. We appreciate that. But we're going to go back for just a moment there in chapter 8. And on the right hand, there were some names there. And Matthiah, his name means given by Yahweh, giving by God. Shema, his name means he heard. Ananiah means Yahweh answered. Ura means fire of Yahweh. Hilkiah is the portion of Yahweh. Messiah, God made or work of Yahweh. Padiah, Yahweh redeems. Mishael, who is like God. Malachiah, Yahweh is king. Now, this next one, be careful not to name your kid this. Hashem, his name meant smashed flat nose. I don't know. Hashabanana means judgment. Well, he must have had a hard time in kindergarten. You know, anyway, Zechariah, Yahweh remembers. Meshulam, compensation. So what I'm saying, their names reflected the fact that they still believed in Yahweh, even though they had been the 70 years in captivity. They had tried to remain true and faithful to their God, even though they were in a hostile foreign land. We have God's truth today. I want to encourage you that are parents and grandparents, go with me to the book of Deuteronomy. The book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6. I was just talking with A.B. Blair here. He was gone last week to visit family, and he had a wonderful trip. I was so glad to hear that, A.B. Nothing encourages a parent or a grandparent more than knowing that their children are walking and living in the truth. So then, as parents and grandparents, how do we distill that information to them? Well, it's really here for us in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 through 7. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." That's that monotheism, the belief in one God. "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might." And I hope that be true of you. And as a result of that, "and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." So what you're doing, you're transferring God's truths on a daily basis. You have your kids with you. You have your grandkids with you. You go into a supermarket and you buy something and you get out to the car and you realize that they've given you too much change. You go back in and return that change. That makes an imprint upon that child. As that child sees you read the Bible and to pray over the meals, as you invite your friends and your neighbors, you are making and depositing those truths into their lives that will continue on. "Thy word have I hid in my heart." Why? "That I might not sin against thee." The word of God that you've placed into their heart and life will help protect them even in the future as they grow up. Well, the first main thought here is the presence of sorrow. They had sorrow because they heard the word of God. They were profoundly grieved. They were convicted. They recognized, some of them, how far they have come away from God over this past time. And it says they wept. For us, in 2 Corinthians 7:10, it says, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." How is it that we respond to the word of God? Hebrews 4:12 tells us, "For the word of God is quick, it's powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, as a discerner of the thoughts, the intents of the heart." We know the scripture teaches us in Romans 3:10, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and what? Fallen short of the glory of God." Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." Oh, "but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see how it works. There was sorrow, then there's repentance, and then there was confession. Sorrow, repentance, then confession. 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, he's faithful, just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And as we come to know Christ, there's a new direction in our life. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And that's what repentance is to turn and to go a new direction. But we also have the presence of joy. Look with me in Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61. Yes, there was sorrow as they heard the word of God read. But look with me here in Isaiah 61 about our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach the good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. That brokenhearted, that describes someone that has pain that's beyond description. And some people today are experiencing that, even right here under the sound of my voice. There is pain beyond description in your heart. It could be because of the regrets of a decision that's been made. It could be physical pain, water, pain beyond description. But it speaks about liberty, where you can have total freedom. And it speaks about you're no longer in bondage. And the prison, the chains are broken away. He does that for us today. See, the joy of the Lord gives us the very strength to live our lives. But sometimes in our own life, we experience failure. And why is that? Why do we have that lack of joy? Sometimes it's a lack of praise. Sometimes it's a lack of thanksgiving. Sometimes it's a lack of victory. And therefore, there is no joy in our life. So bring the book. Let's go back to the book and make sure we know what we're doing. There's also the absence of joy. Romans 14, 17, for none of us liveth to himself, no man dieth to himself. Many of you are very mature Christians. You've been a believer for 20 years, 30 years, some of you 40 years. Some of you could stand up here and preach better than I can. But let me ask you this on the application of Scripture. You may know the word, and you may be able to quote the verses. But sometimes we come to church and it becomes mechanical to us, and we go through the motions. And as a pastor, and as a teacher of God's word, and I think Pastor Armstrong would agree with this and others, when we get ready to prepare a message, obviously we pray about it. And then God leads us to the passage. And then we invest the time to study it. And then we prepare it. And then we have the opportunity to present it. And when we come forward to present God's word, I kind of think of this. Think of a dart, throwing darts, and a dartboard. The dart is going to represent the message that we've prepared. It's going to be the word of God. We're going to take this dart, and we're going to toss it, and we're going to release it. And your heart now becomes the dartboard. So what's going to happen when that dart strikes your heart? I tell you, if your heart is like paper, it's going to strike that paper, and it's just going to go on through. Nothing's going to happen. Or your heart could have become hardened, calloused. You could be not interested in the things of God. And your heart is like glass. And that dart will come and it'll hit the glass, and what happens, it'll just bounce off. But some of you, your heart is like that cork. That's what it is, a cork board. And that dart will come and it will lodge right there in your heart, and it will make an impact and it will make a difference. I'm warning you that there is an enemy that is stalking you, and he's trying to keep you from appropriating God's word in your life. Listen to Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation, strength, and the kingdom of our God, the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down. And who is that accuser? Obviously, it's Satan, it's the devil. Look with me quickly in the Old Testament at the book of Job. The book of Job obviously is the oldest book that is written and recorded for us. But go with me to the story of Job. Many of you are familiar with the story of Job, but there's a portion in there that applies to us even right here today. In Job chapter 1, drop down to verse number 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan came along also to them. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered, the Lord said, From going to and fro on the earth, from walking up and down. See, he's in the very presence of God. Notice verse 8. And the Lord said to Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect, upright man, one that feareth God, escheweth evil? Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? In other words, God, what you've done for Job, you've put a hedge about him in his house, and on every side you've blessed his hands and his substance and all of his increase. Verse 11, Put forth now thine hand and touch all that he hath, he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord allowed Satan to do that. This accuser of Job is accusing you. Have you ever heard or thought these words, You're no good? Have you ever thought God's not pleased with you? Never will be. Have you ever thought, well, I'm a loser. I have too much baggage in my life. Have you come into this church and said, well, they'll never accept me here because of my past? After what I've done, how he can never use me. The way I'm living, it's doubtful that I'm even a Christian. And the big question is, if I'm a Christian, why do I and you fill in the blank? See, one of the greatest tools that Satan uses is discouragement. That's why I asked you at the very beginning, how many could use encouragement today? Satan has a tool. In fact, it was announced one day, this was written by C.S. Lewis, that the devil was going out of business. And he was going to sell all of his equipment to those who were willing to pay the price. And on the big day of the sale, all the tools were attractively displayed. There was envy. There was jealousy. There was hatred. There was malice, deceit, sensuality, pride, idolatry. All the elements of evil on display, each one marked with a price tag. Over in the corner by itself, harmless-looking wedge-shaped tool, very much worn down, but it had a higher price than any of the others. And someone asked the devil what it was, and he answered, That is discouragement. And the question came quickly, Why is it priced so high, even though it's plain to see it's more worn than all those others? And this is what he said, It's more useful to me than all the others. I can pry open and get into a man's heart with that when I cannot get near him with any other tool. And once I get inside him, whatever way suits me best, he will go. It's worn well because I use it on everybody I can, and few people know it belongs to me. Now, the tool was priced so high that no one could buy it, and to this day it's never been sold. It still belongs to the devil, and he uses it daily on mankind. Go with me to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. When the people, after 70 years of being there in captivity, their first cry was, Bring me the book. And as we have the Word of God in our presence, it can help us as we face discouragement, temptation, whatever may come into our life. Notice Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. It says, Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit. So Jesus has spent 40 days and he's fasted, and he's going into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Note, this was orchestrated by God. Verse 2, When he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward a hunger. And that first temptation to the Lord was to take the stones and break it to bread. That's kind of the lust of the flesh. Matthew 4:4, this is what he answered. He said, it's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Jesus reached back and quoted from Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3. And then tells us in verse 6, if thou be the Son of God, since thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee in their hands. They shall bear thee thy foot against the stone. And Jesus was to be on top of the temple. He was to jump off. The angels would come and rescue him. Did you notice Satan quoted God's word right there? So he's familiar with it. Once again, Jesus reached back. Verse 7, Jesus said unto them, it's written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Reaching back to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 16. And then the great temptation here are the kingdoms of the world. And realize this, if Jesus would have yielded to Satan at this time, if he would have bowed down and worshipped Satan, and Satan would have given him the kingdoms of the world, there would have been no need for the cross, because he would have been the kings of the kingdom. But Jesus rejected that. Matthew chapter 4, verse 10. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Bring me the book. He quoted once again from Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 13. I want to close this message a little bit with some verses that are available for us to encourage us and to help us. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it on the day of Jesus Christ. As he's worked in your heart and life, he will continue to do so. Ephesians 2:8-9, and it speaks about we are his workmanship. We are created, and he's going to finish what he has started. You have an advocate. You have someone on your side. 1 John 2 says, my little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And then we need to release the past. Philippians 3, the Bible tells us that we forget the things which are behind and what? We reach forth unto those things which are before. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We have that promise. We have that victory. We can do this. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. See, we need that characteristic of joy. Galatians 5 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. By this shall all men know you are my disciples of what? If you have love one for another. But the second characteristic is important too. But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy. Have you lost your joy? Well, let me ask you this. Is joy absent from your life? First of all, you need to have that certain step, of salvation. John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God that believe on his name. As we've come to know Christ as our personal Savior, then we are a recipient of eternal life. And as a result of a recipient of eternal life, we have the hope of heaven. The second step, though, for us is to pray. Think about these verses. Go back to sorrow, repentance, and to joy. And then be grateful. Remember what the Lord has done for you. Deuteronomy 8:11, beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God. Verse 18, but thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant. And then the fourth step, love your life. 1 Peter 3:10, for he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, his lips that they speak no guile. And the last one is don't give up. Bring me the book. The joy of the Lord is our strength.